I intend to continue right on through Wednesday nights until it's finished. We're going to be talking about the bride. The word that is used for bride is kalah, and it means the completed one. It means the one who's been brought to completion. It's talking about one who has completed her work in fulfillment of the position that she is supposed to hold. Now, the bride that's mentioned in the book of Revelation, known as the wife, is a figurative expression that implies position. We're not going to put on a gown and walk down an aisle with the Lord Jesus Christ and get married by God the Father. And I say that reverently, not facetiously. But the position of the bride is something in heaven that every child of God ought to want. And so on these Wednesday nights, I'm going to try to be as plain, as straightforward, and as specific as I know how, by the leadership of God's Spirit, to present to you what the Lord says He wants from church members that desire to be in the bride. Actually, the bride is the earthly shadow of a heavenly relationship. And I'm going to begin with Revelation 19, verses 7 and 8. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Now, we all know that salvation is by grace through faith. And we all know you're born again when you come to God by repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that once you're saved, your soul is eternally sealed and you cannot lose your salvation, and you are indwelt by the Spirit of God. That power that comes in you, that new birth, that new spirit, that unction from God, is there to lead you and direct you toward making yourself ready. But your soul is the one who decides whether or not you're going to yield to that Spirit and let that Spirit of God that indwells you make you ready for what the Bible would call the position of a wife in heaven. The wife, our bride of Christ, will live with Him in the New Jerusalem, the kingdom city of God. Surely the man who wrote this in Revelation 19, 7 and 8, John the Apostle, will be one who, like the wife, made herself ready. And can anyone question that the other apostles, save Judas Iscariot, will also dwell in the kingdom city? So these members of the first New Testament church that were known specifically as apostles that followed the Lord around during His earthly ministry, surely we can agree that they will be in this wifely position in heaven. Well, if this is so, it would surely be advantageous to know what being a part of the heavenly kingdom meant to those members of the first New Testament church. How did they visualize it? Did they seek this figurative wife position of honor, that is, to rule and reign with the one they were following? Were they askers, seekers, and knockers because they wanted to rule and reign with Him in the kingdom city? Did they ask and receive? Did they seek and find? Did they knock and was it opened unto them? So were they askers, seekers, and knockers because they wanted to rule and reign with Him in the kingdom city? Well, how do you visualize it? Do you ever think about it? Is it real to you? Do you want this position of honor known as being His wife in the kingdom city? It's a question of your personal desire in your soul that comes after you've been born again, after the Spirit of God indwells you. And it's up to you, because the wife made herself ready, and she was a person who was born again, and then she determined to follow the commands and teachings of Christ after this occurred. So let's take a look at this thing we call the kingdom of God. Let's look at Mark 1, 14 and 15. After that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, there are those who try to make a distinction and a difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. There is no distinction. Matthew always calls it the kingdom of heaven, and the others call it the kingdom of God. And saying the time is fulfilled. All the things that were written of the Messiah before his coming had been fulfilled, and here was John the Baptist coming as Elijah the prophet. And saying the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. There were a lot of people that came from all over Judea. And they listened to the gospel, the good news of the kingdom from John. John indicated the one who was to come to bring the kingdom in was at hand. And the kingdom would soon be set down. Everything that was fulfilled that was necessary for Christ to make his appearance had been fulfilled. He said, repent ye and believe the gospel, the good news. And many of them did, and many of them were saved. But they did not all become a part of the first New Testament church, did they? They did not all follow Jesus, did they? So it's interesting to take a look at some things that relate to brideship, to what we call being a part of the wife of God. In Matthew 3, 1 and 2, the same basic thing is stated. Matthew 3, 1 and 2, in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So you see, when Mark calls it the kingdom of God, Matthew calls it the kingdom of heaven, and they are interchangeable. There is no great distinction between them, as many people have tried to make, particularly among what are called new lighters. Matthew 4, 12 and 17. Now in Matthew 4, 12 and 17, we find Jesus preaching the same identical message. And it is being recorded by Matthew. We find in Matthew 4 and 12, just as we found in Mark 1 and 14, now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. That's Mark. Here's what Matthew says. Now, when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And what was the message that Jesus preached? Verse 17, Matthew 4, 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So whenever Matthew uses the expression, it's always the kingdom of heaven. When the others use it, it's the kingdom of God. But the discussion is the kingdom of heaven. Now, the great universal invisible church heresy has been successful in making all people think that all the saved are going to be in the bride and that heaven is a classless estate where we all go there. We get the same position. Praise God, it's all by grace, and it doesn't matter all that much what you did after you were saved. Oh, they'll say, well, you're going to get a great reward for service, but they never will tell you what it is. And the reward for faithful service is the position of being allowed to be his wife in heaven. That is the reward. How did they, the members of his first church, visualize this kingdom as far as what they would be doing in it was concerned? What mattered most to them in this future kingdom? If we can take a look at how they visualized it, as far as what they would be doing in it was concerned, if we can determine what mattered most to them in this future kingdom, then perhaps we can address this next question. Is your position in it important to you? Every one of you sitting here have an opportunity to live in that city with Christ as his wife. But whether you want to do it or not is totally dependent upon the degree of desire that you have to be in that kingdom. Surely, the desires of John, who wrote that his wife hath made herself ready, would reflect what it meant to make yourself ready for that position of honor. Did John desire to rule and reign with him in a position of honor as a wife would oversee her husband's estate? Now, if he did, then I and every one of you sitting here have no excuse for not having the same desire, because we, like John, are members of a church that is still practicing, preaching, and teaching what Jesus taught John and the other church members. And if we can show what two of them wanted, James and John, if we can see what a desire they had to be in a position in his kingdom, then perhaps we can see the importance of our doing the same. John 10, 35 through 45. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Mark 10, 35 through 45. And surely these were two members of the first New Testament church. Come unto him saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. All right. What did James and John desire? They were already saved. They had already been scripturally baptized. They had already been called into the fellowship of the first New Testament church. And they were already following Jesus. And there's no question this is what they desired. And look what they desired. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? He already knew what they were going to ask. But he deliberately drew it out and said, Oh, what would ye that I should do for you? And here's what they desired. They said unto him, Grant unto us, two members of the First New Testament church, that we may sit, this was their desire, one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand. That was a desire to sit in his throne with him, to have that position of importance in heaven, that John, many years later, in the book of Revelation, refers to it as his wife hath made herself ready. And notice the next three words put it in the place that it would occur. In thy glory. That's in the kingdom, and that's where Jesus sits in the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, in his glory. So what was their desire? They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit, one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. You can't tell me that they weren't asking to sit in a position of rulership and honor in Jesus' place of rule in what is known as the kingdom. And that's inside the New Jerusalem. And the question is, do you want it? Well, I'll answer the question for myself. I want it. I desire it. I crave it. It's the most important thing in my life. Nothing else is more important. But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of? Can you suffer the agony and the cup of dregs that I'm about to drink in going to the cross? Can you go through the agony and suffering that I go through? And be baptized with a baptism that I am baptized with? They sure could. They couldn't pay the price for sin. But what those first New Testament church members went through in suffering was unbelievable. And John was exiled on the Isle of Patmos, and from historical records, which we believe are true, he was boiled and died in a pot of oil. They all died martyr's death. From the historical records we have, and I admit you can't absolutely prove it, they all died martyr's deaths. They all died for Christ. And be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with all is what this says here. He's talking about something that would occur in the future. And he's talking about the immersion, I believe, of the first New Testament church at Jerusalem. Look up this word, withal, W-I-T-H-A-L, it's in here. I misspelled that. It's a future event. Well, I'm telling you, Jesus asked them the question, and I'm telling you, they did. You say, well, that's just your word. Well, would you take Jesus' word? And they said unto him, We can. Is that braggadocio? Well, to them, they thought they could. But Jesus didn't argue with them. And Jesus said unto him, ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of. And they drank of that bitter cup of dregs. What does it take to be put in the position of the wife of Christ in heaven? Listen to me. After 21 years, I hope you will. You've got to be willing to die for Christ, for the work of Christ. I didn't say you had to die. I didn't say you would die. But you've got to be willing to die and to pay whatever it takes and whatever it costs. This is not a child's game. You've known me for 21 years here, and you know how I laugh and joke and have a good time. I enjoy it. But when it comes to this, I'm dead serious, because I know what the Scriptures teach. He said, ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and they did. And that's future tense. He said, you're going to do it in the future, and they did. And with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. Some expositors say that's the suffering and agony that he suffered as he bled and died and then was immersed into the earth and rose again. That's it. Some say that's his death, burial, and resurrection. That may be. But I think it's the immersion of the Spirit that came upon them at Pentecost, when the church was empowered by God, that was organized during his earthly ministry. And Jesus didn't correct them. He said, ye shall indeed. And they did. Where are John and James today? Their souls are in heaven. And what are they waiting for? The marriage supper of the Lamb. And every martyr that has ever died for the work of Christ, their soul is waiting in heaven for the Lord. And I believe there are some others who are there who are willing to die, but it was not in accordance with God's will that they should. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give. I want you to notice what he says. This is what every church member ought to want. I'm not talking about it in an ambitious sense, like, I want power, I want authority, I want this, I want that, I want to be somebody. That's the exact opposite of what the wife is to be like. She is to be humble, she is to be submissive, and she is not to have a high opinion of herself, but to have a high opinion of her husband. But it shall be given unto them for whom it is prepared. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions, many abodes. If it were not so, I would have told you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, that where I am, there you may be also. We preach that at funerals all the time. I've preached it many times. And I've told people, don't worry, that place that Jesus prepared, that loved one of yours, because they had their faith in Christ, they're there. But what I'm telling them is, it's a place in heaven that they're there. But whether they dwell outside that city or in that city that he has prepared, that's the kingdom. And to them for whom? For those who are willing to die for the sake of Christ. So I wanted to tell you this before I either left by God's choice or by death, that we are engaged in a battle. And we are engaged in a race. And I cannot create that desire in you to want to be inside that city with Christ. Only God's Spirit can do that. And he will only do it in response to your desire to be there. And it's totally up to your saved soul. And when the 10 heard it, now notice, this didn't occur in front of a multitude. And when the 10 heard it, well, I'll be. The 10. I thought there were 12 of them. There were, besides James and John. They began to be much displeased with James and John. That is 12. But Jesus called them, the first New Testament to him, Jesus called them to him, verse 42, and saith unto them. Now I want you to notice very carefully what Jesus did. The discussion is, what do I have to do to have this position beside you in heaven in your kingdom? It's not wrong to have that desire. It's a very healthy spiritual desire. So he begins to teach them. And Jesus called them, the first New Testament church, to him and saith unto them, the first New Testament church, ye, you all know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. First he tells you the way the Gentiles behave, which they understood in their own mind as being totally ungodly. Notice the expressions, to rule, lordship, authority. What's he been talking about? They wanted to sit in the kingdom of God on his throne, which will be in the New Jerusalem. Well, they didn't understand all that at the time, but they didn't have to, and you wouldn't have to either, because where is his throne? Where do you understand it to be? In the heavenly city. So now we know, and now they know. And then John knew when he wrote the book of Revelation. But they just wanted to sit with him on his throne. Okay, here's what you have to do. Don't do like the Gentiles. Don't try to have a rulership, a lordship, and be a great one in God's work. Don't do it. I say it to the shame of our churches, that what you see there is what has been exercised by deacons, preachers, and church members who want everything to go their way, and if it doesn't go their way, they think it's an affront to God, because surely God has led them to do this. That is not what the wife is supposed to be like. Preachers, deacons, and the rest of the church should never try to do this. So shall it not be among you. He's given them an illustration. He said, don't be like this. Anybody who tries to rule over the church, exercise lordship over the church, be a great one in God's work, exercise authority over the rest of God's people, I don't care whether it's in a church or in the American Baptist Association, don't expect them to be in the bride. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. Whosoever will be great. What's the subject then? He's been talking about sitting on his right and left hand in response to the question that John and James asked. You want that position? You want that great position? But whosoever will be great among you, is definitely the church. They were right there with him, all 12 of them. You want to be his wife in heaven? You want to live in that heavenly Jerusalem? Shall be your minister. You know what that word is? Diakonos. Diakonos. Translated 3 times as deacon, 20 times as minister, 7 times as servant. You got to be a servant to the church to be in the bride. And if your service is not directed toward the welfare of the whole body, and you don't fall in love with your work of serving for the welfare of the entire body, you're not going to be in the wife. I'm not going to be in the wife. Only those who serve for the sake of God's work in the church are going to be accounted worthy for that position known in heaven as the bride. Never heard me present this before just like this, have you? 21 years. Well, I don't know how long I'm going to be here, and I don't know how long I'm going to live. But before I left here, or before I died, I wanted you to know this. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest. What's he been talking about? Ruling, setting as his wife alongside him, shall be servant. I think this is the same word as that, diakonos. Servant of who? Of all. Who's all? Who's he talking to? The 12 that followed him, the church. You've got to be a servant to all the church. Does that mean you've got to crawl around and look like some little insignificant worm? No. Does that mean you can't be bold and say what you think? Does that mean you can't have an opinion? No. It means that before you take any action, whether by word or by deed, you very carefully consider what effect it will have on the entire church and whether it will be beneficial to the church as a whole, and you pray and ask God to help you and give you wisdom to understand how it should be done and if he wants it done in the church, and you'll know. Because anytime you ask for wisdom and you want it for the right reason from God, he'll give you all you can handle. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, and he gives you the example, but to minister. Same word, diakonos. It comes from the noun form. Noun form is diakonos. There are other endings on it, but it's the same root word. Diakonos appears 3 times as deacon, 20 times as minister, and 7 times as servant. And to give his life a ransom for many. Now, I can't give my life as a ransom for many because I'm an ungodly, sinful wretch in the flesh and I was born totally depraved. But Jesus has provided salvation for my depravity. And he's come to live in me so I can do what he did. So I can serve the church. So I can serve the church. You say, I want to serve Jesus. Then serve his body, which is the church that you can see and taste and touch and feel. The way to greatness in the kingdom of God is not by being first in prominence, but becoming as one who is least or last in prominence of position. Many men and women want to be first in importance in the kingdom of God in this present life. And they constantly strive to achieve prominence among the brethren. They won or win the race for prominence in this life, but they will be last in the heavenly kingdom. For they sought the praise of men rather than God. I'm a great believer in interpreting in context. Because if you don't interpret in context, sometimes you can yank a scripture out and let the Holy Spirit say something that was out of context. If you think these political leaders get quoted out of context, God's Holy Spirit gets quoted out of context more than any other individual in all of creation. So I'm going to talk a little bit about this interpreting in context. And I'm going to go back, and before I'm finished, I won't finish tonight, Lord willing, but I'll finish it, Lord willing, if I don't die between now and the time I get back. And if I do, I'm going to do this for Imogene so she can show it to you. They won the race for prominence in this life, but they will be last in the heavenly kingdom, for they sought the praise of men rather than God. This desire to be first in the work of God's kingdom is a natural attribute of the flesh. And don't tell me you don't have it, John, because you do, and so do I. And don't tell me you don't have it, Kay, and don't tell me you don't have it, Charlie. We have it to lesser degrees. But we all like to be important. We all have in our flesh this desire that somebody at least respect us for something. This desire to be first in the work of God's kingdom is a natural attribute of the flesh. Any preacher says he doesn't have it, it's a liar. He's saying, I don't have a carnal nature. I've got it. I've got it worse than any other preacher in our work, probably. The flesh of every God-called preacher desires it. So I've got it. So big deal. Can I be in the wife position? Only if I do this. If they give in to it, they are very much like the religious leaders of Jesus' day, and it's the battle that counts. Many people try to lie to themselves about what they are. You can't ever defend against what you are if you don't come out of the woodpile and admit what you are and ask God for help. Luke 11:43. These were the great religious leaders of Jesus' day. We have many great religious leaders today. Some of them may be missionary Baptists. Who knows? Luke 11:43. Woe unto you Pharisees, for ye love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets. What did Jesus tell the first New Testament church? He said, don't be like that. And he was telling them how to be chosen to sit in a position of authority in his kingdom by him. Luke 20:46. Beware of the scribes, which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets and the high seats in the synagogues and the chief rooms at feasts. And he said in a low voice, have you ever been to an ABA meeting? And they all said, shame on you, Brother McElmurray. Nobody's like that. Well, brother, then that means we don't have a carnal nature. Perhaps what Luke wrote in these two verses, when considered in context with what Jesus said in Mark 10:44, and let's look at how we close this out. And whosoever will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. That's roughly what he said in Mark 10:44. Well, perhaps what Luke wrote in these two verses, when considered in context with what Jesus said in Mark 10:44, and whosoever will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all, will help us to understand what Jesus said just before James and John came to him, making their request for the first two positions in his kingdom. Now, just before James and John came to him, Jesus made a statement. And the statement refers to what's before that. You go back and check what's before that for yourself if you've got enough interest. And then he applied what he said in these verses we've been talking about. We started way back here. And we talked about the request in Mark 10:35-45, where they came and made a request of Jesus. Well, let's go back before that, and let's take a look at Mark 10:31. You say, well, what about Mark 10:32-34? You're leaving them out. Oh, we're going to get them in too. Maybe not tonight, but next Wednesday. We're going to look at the whole ball of wax, the whole context. Mark 10:31, bearing in mind everything we've talked about. But many that are first shall be last. Many that are first in the work here, that are like the scribes and Pharisees. And James and John were coming, we want to be first! We want to be first! Jesus said, don't be like that. And he said it after he said this. But he said, but many that are first shall be last. He said, don't be like that. And the last, those who are servants, those who are considered least in importance, those who have the least high opinion of themselves and just do the work for the work itself, those will be first in his kingdom and will sit by him in positions of authority. It's all in context. Check it. The way to greatness in the kingdom of God comes by being willing to suffer for the work of Christ in this life. Brothers and sisters, I'm just going to be blunt with you. And I mean it in love. This group of so-called church members, and we are, and I include all the church members who are his on this earth, are, in my opinion, and I admit my opinion may be wrong, the worst example of children of God that he's ever had in the church age. He can't even get us to come to church all the time. He can't even get us to do simple small things. And we wear our feelings on our shirt sleeves, and we get mad at practically nothing. This is talking about being willing to die for the work of Christ. I don't think there are going to be very many of us that are chosen to that position of wife in heaven. I desire it, but down deep inside where I really live, I doubt that I'll be in it. Because this requires suffering. The way to greatness in the kingdom of God comes by being willing to suffer for the work of Christ in this life. Our churches today are made up of a bunch of complainers and belly achers that spend 90% of their time complaining about the heat's too much, it's not enough, we need to do this, and all the creature comforts that are not there, they won't even come to church if the air conditioning goes out. They can't even suffer the loss of creature comforts. We're a sorry bunch. We are, virtually all, in my opinion, Laodicean churches, and I'm a Laodicean pastor. You may say, well, not me. You're probably worse than I am. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. 2 Timothy 2, 8 through 13. Now here's a man that I think stands a pretty good chance of sitting next to Jesus. I think he may be one of the two. You say, well, the Lord said it wasn't his to give. I agree. But that's just my opinion. But don't be surprised if you see Paul sitting there. But that's God's call and that's God's choice. 2 Timothy 2, 8 through 13. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised up from the dead according to my gospel. He preached the gospel and he didn't let anything stop him. Today preachers leave churches at the first sign of trouble. They get about a few people against them and boom, they're gone. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Paul loved the work of God, and he was determined that it be proclaimed. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake. That's who's going to be in the position in heaven. You know, all of us are scared of death. I'd love to die for Christ. I'd love to die for Christ. A martyr's death is an easy way to serve him, and to endure is the hard way. But to have somebody come up to you because you're a preacher of the gospel, because you're serving Christ, and to take you out in the street and hang you or shoot you is the greatest thing that could ever happen to a child of God, a church member in this life. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Well, according to Jesus, according to what Paul said, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised up from the dead according to my gospel? It's a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. So if you've been born again, you died with Christ, you were buried with Christ, you were resurrected with Christ, and you're going to live with him as a born-again child of God. But if you think that because Jesus died for you, and allowed you by grace to be eternally in his kingdom in heaven, to be in heaven eternally as a born-again child of God, you got another thing coming. You're going to get to be in heaven forever and ever and ever and ever and ever because of what Christ did. But if you want a position of authority, this is what you're going to have to do. 2 Timothy 2:12, continuing. If we suffer, we shall also reign. That's wifeship. With him. Where is he going to be? In the millennial reign, he'll be in the millennial temple. You want to be in there with him? Then be willing to suffer now in this life. In the heaven age that follows, he's going to be in the New Jerusalem. You want to be in there with him, reigning with him where he is? Then be willing to suffer for him. We can't even suffer. We can't even be faithful enough to do what God wants in this life just by coming to church and listening and applying. And most of us cause more trouble in the church than we do to help it. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Deny us what? The position of wifeship. That's not talking about being saved. That's up here in verse 11. That's talking about reigning with him. He's going to deny you that position in heaven if you deny him a willingness to suffer. I didn't say you had to suffer, but a willingness to suffer. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Now he jumps back to verse 11. If you don't believe him, you're going to hell because he was faithful to save you from your sins. And he cannot deny himself. 2 Timothy 3:12. Who's going to rule with him in the New Jerusalem? Who's going to rule with him in the Millennial Temple? Mentioned in Ezekiel chapter 43, verses 1 through 5. 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, and all that will live godly. That's who's going to be in the bride. That's who's going to be in the wife position. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. One of the reasons we don't suffer much persecution anymore is because if we were arrested for being a Christian, we'd be acquitted for lack of evidence. To achieve the high honor of living in the New Jerusalem, one must run his race of life, keeping his eyes upon the suffering of Christ as an example. The one who's going to be ruling and reigning with him in the position of wife in both the temple in Jerusalem during the millennial reign and in the heavenly New Jerusalem in the heaven age that follows is going to try to run the race for Christ no matter what the cost. Thank God I'm not talking about going to heaven. If I were going to heaven, if it required this to go to heaven, Jesus would have been the only one that made it. But I'm talking about brideship. I'm talking about a position of wife in heaven. And as your pastor, I'm really asking you, do you want it? The wife in the kingdom city, the New Jerusalem, did not, does not, and cannot pay the price that Christ paid for the sins of the world. But she can. She has the ability to do something. But she can be willing, by submission to his indwelling spirit, to suffer whatever it costs to be allowed to dwell with him in the kingdom city. The wife of the Lord Jesus Christ at the marriage supper of the Lamb is going to be someone who was willing to suffer whatever it costs to be able to dwell with him in the kingdom city. And that's the truth. It's something that requires a desire to want to please Christ as a good wife would want to please a perfect loving husband. Hebrews 12, 2 through 4. Looking unto Jesus, that means to gaze attentively on the author and finisher of our faith. Well, he is the author and finisher of our faith. He initiated it and he finished it and it was completed at Calvary. And he has saved all those who exercise repentance toward God and faith toward him. Period. No exceptions. Now he's saying to those who he has saved, look at me. Look at me. Gaze on me attentively. I ran the race. He says, look at why I ran it. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. You know what the joy that's set before every one of you is and before me? to be selected at the marriage supper of the Lamb as his wife. That's the joy that's set before us. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And who's going to dwell there in that heavenly city by him as his wife? For consider him. It means to carefully, attentively think about this. John always says, you are what you think. Couldn't agree more. Absolutely. Well, what do you think about this? For consider him. Think about him. That endured such contradiction of sinners against him. We're scared to death to tell people about Christ because of the comeback we'll get from it. And yet he hung there wounded and bleeding and dying, and the scribes and Pharisees came beneath him and thwarted him, laughed at him, said, come down off the cross and we'll believe you. And he looked into their black hearts and saw that they thought he was a phony. And it tore his soul, and he endured it. Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. I tell you who's not going to be dwelling as his wife in that position. I tell you who is not going to be his wife at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Those church members who were wearied and faint in their minds and other things were more important to them than serving him in his body. And I pray to Almighty God before every one of you. I hope that every one of you sitting here will be in that position in heaven. But it's totally up to you. And whether you want to be in submission to Christ or whether other things are more important. And nobody can make the choice except your own soul. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. That's who's going to be his wife in heaven. Jesus set the supreme example of suffering. If we are his followers, should we not